think you know what happens next. Ask yourself why. These are the black stories we've been shown. A narrow view that limits our understanding. But there's so much more to see.
Did you feel anything during that video?
How could you not? Yeah, I did.
Me too. I had assumptions about where it was going, and it didn't go there at all. I was completely wrong. Which is the thing, see, no matter who you are or where you come from, you've actually been conditioned to believe certain things about yourself, the people around you, and probably even about God.
You know, everybody wants something better than the nonstop conflict that's happening in our culture right now, but how do we get there?
Well, that's what we're talking about today. See, in order to get to a new place, we need a view that's bigger than yours, it's bigger than mine. See, God actually sees us differently than the biased stories that we carry around about each other. And in order to get to a new place and how we relate, to get to a real reconciliation, we need to hear God's story.
That's right. And that's what Brian is going to talk about today. What it takes to get to true reconciliation. So let's get started.
Hey, I'm Brian Tome, senior pastor at Crossroads Church. Hey, let me ask you a question, just between us. When you think of Christianity, what do you picture? What color is Jesus? Is Christianity a white man's religion? What color is God anyway? Last message I preached was a lot of fun. It was last week. We celebrated 25 years together as a church. But there was one thing that came over as a wet blanket. It was the awareness of this message right now. This conversation. I'll tell you right now, I don't want to give this talk. I don't want to talk about this topic. I am doing it, though, because we need it. But I know when I get into things about race, there is an appropriate level of consternation and constipation. People are waiting to see, is he going to say this? Is he not going to say that? Is he going to hit the buzzwords we want to hear or not hear at all? White privilege, Black Lives Matter, inequity, critical race theory, centrality of the gospel. He better hit on those things. He better hit on them right. And basically, for a lot of us, this is just a litmus test of whether or not you agree with me or not. And that's not my heart today at all, but I understand it might be yours. And that's why this topic is difficult. And I don't want to do it. So let's close in prayer. God, I thank you. I'm kidding. No, we're going to go forward on it. And I think it's going to be good for us. Let's pray before I go any deeper on it. God, I thank you that you create people with different backgrounds, ethnicities, skin tones, the whole thing. We are all beautiful before you, God, and you're creating a beautiful church. I pray that you'd help me to speak to your people and to unify your people. And I pray these things according to the character identity of Jesus. Amen. You see, the problem with talking things about race is none of us think we have anything to learn. We all think we understand it all. We all think we get it. And we all think if you don't believe what I believe, then you don't get it. We all feel completely versed, completely competent, totally up on the facts as we see them. And that's not necessarily the case, especially if we're going to look at the facts as it relates to the Bible. How much does Asian Christianity have to do with our understanding of our culture? Tim Keller is arguably the most respected pastor in America. He's retired right now, but he's an author of just a bunch of books. Here's what Tim says. Tim says, most Christians are just nowhere nearly as deeply immersed in the scripture and in theology as they are in their respective social media bubbles and newsfeed bubbles. To be honest, I think the woke evangelicals are just much more influenced by MSNBC and liberal Twitter. The conservative Christians are much more influenced by Fox News and their particular loops. And they're both living in those things 8 to 10 hours a day. They go to church once a week. They're just not immersed in the kind of biblical theological study that would nuance all that stuff. One thing I disagree with Tim on is once a week. Once a week? The strong Christians I know don't even go to church once a week. Even with once a week, that's like 65 minutes an entire week versus, as he said, 8 hours a day of all the other stuff, 56 hours a day and the other stuff. And I'll tell you this right now, we're definitely not reading our Bible the same amount of time we are watching Instagram. Absolutely not. And yet, we all think we know what God thinks. Yet we all think that we understand race the way it's always been. Maybe not. Maybe not. Some things today that I think all of us are going to get tagged on. I am an equal opportunity offender. All of us are going to get equally offended today at one point. All of us are going to get equally challenged at one point. And it's coming from the basis of scriptures. There is a thread throughout all of biblical history, a thread of racial tension. Ooh, let's see what we got there. A thread of racial tension going throughout all of scriptural history. Some of it's healthy, some of it's unhealthy. Maybe the most important seminal story in the Bible is the story of the nation of Israel coming out of slavery to Egypt. Not that it's the pinnacle. The pinnacle, I believe, is Jesus on a cross and his resurrection. But the central, the seminal one that goes throughout all of the Bible is the nation of Israel in physical slavery. Because they get emancipated from their physical slavery, and you and I are in slavery. Slavery to our addictions, and slavery to our politics, and slavery to our history, and slavery to our wounds and bruises, and slavery to our dysfunction, slavery to our credit card debt. And we need saved from that. Moses saves the nation of Israel. And this nation, I don't know what you think of, what color you think of when you think of the ancient nation of Israel, but that's probably not the color you're thinking of right now. The book of Exodus chapter 12, 38, it describes them as a mixed multitude also went up with them. A mixed multitude. That means mixed skin tones. Wasn't just a mono race. There was a bunch of different ones. And Moses, I believe, is especially comfortable in this leadership position in as far as he lives in a marriage that's a mixed multitude. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, it says that his wife was a Cushite. Now, I don't know what skin tone Moses was. I think he was white, probably just because I'm white. I don't know. We probably all think of Moses kind of looking like us. So whatever he was, I'm not sure what skin tone Moses was, but I am sure what skin tone his wife was. She was black. She was a Cushite. Cush was a powerful black African kingdom located along the Nile River just south of Egypt. So whether this is a African family of stones or this is a mixed race family, we see again here our cultural bubble of Christianity only being about white people or white people dominating the entire Christian narrative, just not being true. The reason why we think this is because race has always been a problem for all people and all cultures and all time periods. Discrimination, looking down on people. Everyone wants to find somebody to look down on and somebody to feel superior to. That's the thing I want us to understand as a church. I'm speaking today, by the way, as a church. I'm not trying to make some grand statement that I have any understanding of influencing people outside of Crossroads or having a helpful thing on the discourse of America. No. This is, if you're here right now, I want to help you and I want to help our church. The whole New Testament is written over the backdrop of racial tension. We've got the Jews and the Samaritans that are in tension with one another. Jesus, boy, this is going to bum some of us out, some of us who like aren't necessarily pro-Israel or pro-Jew. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you real soft. Jesus was a Jew. Yeah, Jesus was a Jew. Yeah. He was a Jew. Jesus was Jewish. And this Jew had positive things to say about the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the race that they were the most opposed to. They were their enemies. Samaritans, the Jews believed, were half-breeds. Sort of in the religion, not in the religion necessarily. That made them even worse in their eyes. Jesus has a public interaction with a Samaritan woman. You would never do that. He breaks a racial and a gender taboo of his time. He tells another story that most of us have heard of called the Good Samaritan. That's awful. That'd be like saying the good Ku Klux Klansman to a Jew, because they couldn't stand the Samaritan. Jesus says the hero in the story isn't a high priest of Jewish descent who walks by a person who's hurting. It's the Samaritan. He's a good Samaritan. Jesus is pushing the buttons of the racial stereotypes at that day. And then virtually the rest of the New Testament, the books of Acts, Romans, Galatians, 1 Peter, on and on, talk about this deep racial schism between Jew and Gentile. There's the Jews who are the chosen ones. They're the right ones. And then to them, there's everybody else. And this tension comes up again and again and is the central point of so many books in the Bible. It's not an American problem. It's not a first century problem. It's a people problem. And our country has its own unique people problem with all things ethnicity and race oriented. America's original sin is racism. 95% of Native Americans are dead as a result of European descent people who came to this land. 95%. Some were killed because they got our diseases and died of dysentery. Others were killed on the battlefield. Others were traded with for goods, and smallpox was intentionally smeared on blankets so that they would get disease and die. 95% eliminated. And virtually an entire class of people. And then, not that long after that, we went to another country and kidnapped people and brought them here to be slaves. Or we went to other countries and their chiefs kidnapped their people and sold them to us and came into our country. This goes to the core of our country. We have problems in our country where we view people differently who don't look like us. It's in our history. And it's not just those of us who are having skin tones like me. Again, this is a people problem. The most disturbing statements around discrimination I've heard have not been from white people. I don't know if you know or not, but I'm white. I don't know. I know you don't see color, but I am. I'm white. And so guess what? As a white person, guess what? I spend time with a lot of white people. I'm a lot of places where whitey is. Okay? We're behind closed doors. We're with each other a lot. And despite all that, I can't identify a time when anybody I've known has said something that would discriminate against somebody or has done something to make it harder for somebody who wasn't their skin tone. I know what happens. Not denying our history at all. I know that happened. I'm just going like, here's one guy going, hey, I'm not seeing that in my 55 years. But absolutely it has. And it absolutely happens with all types of people. The most concerning racial conversation I've actually had in my life was interacting with people who are friends of mine, black South Africans, who are discriminating regularly against black Zimbabweans. And I would ask them this, how can you say this? What are you saying? It was crazy. Yeah, racist statements don't just come from white people. By the way, racist statements have come from me, to be clear. I would hate for everything I've said in my last 55 years, all the jokes I've told, all the things, I would hate for all of them to come to light because I am embarrassed. I am a product of my time. I've said some awful things when I was a lesser version of myself. All of us have this problem because it's a human problem. All of us, regardless of our skin tones, none of us can stand in judgment over somebody else. But the dominant culture in any country has things in the water that affect all of the other cultures. Muhammad Ali talked about this. Maybe he was an American prophet. He wasn't a biblical prophet. He didn't believe in the Bible as far as I understand, but he had some really, really fascinating things to say in this interaction. It's worth us looking at again.
Things are getting much better, but I always wonder when I went to church on Sundays. I've always been one to, I'm not just a boxer. I do a lot of reading, a lot of studying. I ask questions. I travel these countries. I watch how their people live and I learn. And I always ask my mother, I said, Mother, how come is everything white? I said, why is Jesus white with blonde hair and blue eyes? Why is the Lord's Supper all white men? Angels are white. Who? And Mary and even the angels. I said, Mother, when we die, do we go to heaven? She said, naturally, we go to heaven. I said, well, what happened to all the black angels when they took the pictures? I said, oh, I know. If the white folks was in heaven too, then the black angels were in the kitchen preparing the milk and honey. She said, listen, you quit saying that, boy. I was always curious and I always wondered why I had to die to go to heaven. Why I couldn't have pretty cars and good money and nice homes now. Why do I have to wait till I die to get milk and honey? And I said, Mama, I don't want no milk and honey. I like steaks and I said, milk and honey is a laxative anyway. They have a lot of bathrooms in heaven. So anyway, I was always curious. I always wondered why. You know, Tarzan is the king of the jungle in Africa. He was white. White man. I saw this white man swinging around Africa with a diaper on, hollering, oh! You all see Tarzan over here?
Right.
Tarzan? And all the Africans, so he's beating them up and breaking the lion's jaw. And here's Tarzan talking to the animals, and the Africans been there for centuries, and he yet can't talk to the animals. Only Tarzan can talk to the animals. I always wonder why. Miss America was always white. All the beautiful brown women in America, beautiful suntans, beauty shapes, all tight complexions, but she always was white. And Miss World was always white. And Miss Universe was always white. And then they got some stuff called White House cigars, white swan soap, king white soap, white cloud tissue paper, white rain hair rinse, white tornado flow wax. Everything was white. And the angel food cake was the white cake, and the devil food cake was the chocolate cake. I said, Mama, why is everything white? I always wondered, you know, and the president lived in the White House. And Mary had a little lamb, his feet as white as snow, and snow white. And everything was white. Santa Claus was white. And everything bad was black. The little ugly duckling was a black duck, and the black cat was the bad luck. And if I threaten you, I'm gonna blackmail you. I said, Mama, why don't they call it white male? They lie too. I was always curious. And then and this is when I knew something was wrong.
I don't know a black person who doesn't have multiple stories of negative run-ins with authorities. Not a single one. And I don't know a single white person who has felt that their skin color hurt them with other authorities. Don't know a single one. If you know a black person who hasn't had negative interactions with authorities, then you should get to know at least a second person in your life. At least a second person, because maybe find the one that doesn't. But they're out there regularly. My friends tell me that again and again and again and again. And regularly, I and other people who have my skin tones can't point to similar stories because it's a different experience in America based on what color skin that you have. I don't know a white person who has ever done something to intentionally hurt a person of color, but that doesn't mean that there isn't a predominant white culture that doesn't negatively affect people who are not of a white culture or a culture that is the traditional historical white culture in America. Stat after stat after stat shows us that there is a problem. African Americans are 2.3 times more likely to experience infant death, so says the CDC. African Americans are 3.7 times more likely to be suspended in kindergarten to 12th grade. African Americans are 7 times more likely to be incarcerated as adults. African Americans are 5.2 times more likely to be denied a loan for a business. Statistic after statistic after this shows that life in America, if you're not white, is harder than if you are white. Statistic after statistic, everyone, medical, financial, sociological, educational, again and again and again and again. We can't explain them all away. Now, to be clear, of course, there's poverty problems in some races. And in some people's lives, it's a problem because there's a work ethic problem in that person's life. But when we take a look at things that are over large groups of people consistently, we have to go, there might be something else going on here. Imagine walking up to a body of water and seeing a dead fish on the shoreline. You're going to say, dead fish. If you look inside the water and you see a bunch of fish on top of the water, you're going to say, lake, must be bad water in the lake. If you take on a mile hike and you find another lake and there's more dead fish in there, what are you going to say? You're going to say, there must be something in the groundwater that's feeding these lakes. There's something underneath the surface. I think there's something underneath the surface that many of us cannot see, but the remnants are everywhere of folks who are just having a difficult time. It's hard to argue away those statistics. It's hard to argue away the stories as well. Crossroads is going through a bunch of different changes, 25 years, and we're going through a lot of changes. We're intentionally making a lot of changes. There's some changes happening on our board level. We have two board members who have been with us for a long, long time, Tom Shepard and Jerry Rushing. They've been phenomenal, amazing. They've gone off the board. And now we're looking at other board candidates and entering into a discernment process about whether or not God would have them be part of the board. And so there's a number of people we're talking with. And one of those folks I had the initial call with, I called this person up, said, hey, we're looking to do this. Are you up for talking about this? I don't know if it's a fit for you. I don't know if you're a fit for the board, but are you up for talking about it? And I heard on the other side of the phone, I heard, okay, sure, I'll talk. I said, okay, well, we'll be in touch with you. I knew this guy. He's a good friend of mine, and he's not white. And when I talked to him later, I said, hey, by the way, this is sort of a compliment. You should feel good about yourself. Like, this is some people around the church are seeing you as really a good dude who's very grounded spiritually and is doing some great stuff. What was the hesitation? It was just really awkward. What was going on there? He said, oh, that was imposter syndrome. I'd never heard that before. What are you talking about, imposter syndrome? He said, well, it's a common thing with people who have my skin tone. He said, I feel like I'm an imposter. Whenever something good happens, I feel like I'm an imposter. I said, really? Tell me about that. Because a lot of good has happened with this guy. I mean, crazy accomplishments in the business realm, crazy accomplishments academically, crazy stuff in his family, beautiful. I mean, just success over and over and over again. I said, what are you talking about? What? I don't understand. He said, well, people would tell us that that maybe it's because we're told that we only got this position in business because of affirmative action. Or we believe that we don't belong because we look around a room and there's not many people who look like us. Or we come to believe that I got this, but it wasn't really on my own merits. And so when you asked me to be on that, I felt like an imposter. I felt like I didn't belong. Boy, it just broke my heart to hear that. A guy who on his merits, who I have the highest respect and who has the highest integrity and has the deepest Christian commitment, or as deep of anybody I know, would feel like an imposter. It's because he's in a culture where something is causing him to come to those conclusions. See, us white people, when something good comes to us, we go, hey, awesome. Heck yeah, I got that. Yeah, I deserve it. We just like good stuff. Good stuff comes to us, we enjoy it. We never think more deeply of it. But many folks who have different skin tones don't, because there's something different inside of the water. Now, hear me really clearly. I'm poking a little bit towards those of us who might be white, or at least poking a little bit towards some of the cultural things that might be in our favor. But what goes around comes around. This is not an anti-white message at all. Everyone is going to get poked here a bit if you haven't already. All I'm trying to say is this issue of tension between ethnicities and races is as old as the Bible itself, older than the Bible itself, or at least part of the Bible. In the book of Galatians 3:28 in the New Testament says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. This verse is written to the Galatian Christians who keep trying to get the Gentile Christians to be Jewish. Come into our culture. Come into our culture, be like our culture. And there is this tension that is there between them. And God says, hey, look, you gotta stop. Stop, there's no Jew or Greek. That's like saying no Jew or Gentile. There's no American or Canadian. There's no American or Latino. There's not even male and female. In my Father's eyes, there's just those who are my family and those who are not my family. Those who are my family come to me through Jesus Christ, and you're all the same. You're equal, and we shouldn't have these tensions between us. It's understandable on a human level, but on a spiritual level, there is no place for it. Second big thing I want us to see today is this. Crossroads is and will be a multi-ethnic church. We have multi-ethnicities, and it's wonderful, it's beautiful. I like hobbies. I like having fun. I have some ways that I have fun that are really sick and twisted. Would you like to know one of my sick and twisted hobbies? I like researching the story behind the story when a pastor loses his job. I know that's really weird. It's really sick and twisted. There's a lot of people who have to resign or forced to resign because of bad decisions they make. And the ones that make the headlines are the churches that are more well-known and larger. And I run some circles where I can generally find out exactly what happened. And I always try to find out exactly what happened. And I always try to do my research. Why is that? Well, it's not entirely sick. Some of it is for health purposes because that could be me. And I want to know what that guy did or didn't do that caused him to lose his job. What that guy did or didn't do that kept him from being as fruitful as he possibly could. So I dig into stuff. I just want to learn because I don't want to do the same thing. One of these that happened not too long ago, I watched the service where this announcement was made, and they had all their board of directors, their elders up on stage. And I looked at it, and it was just like, it was, I don't know, about 12 white guys, about 50 years old. There might have been a 45-year-old in there for diversity, but all white men. And I looked at that, and 30 years ago, I wouldn't have thought anything of it. Okay, interesting. Where I am now, what God's done to me now, and what God has done at Crossroads, when I look at that just monochromatic band, it's not political correctness. It's not affirmative action. It's just, that's not the mixed multitude that's in the Bible. That's not the mixed multitude in the kingdom. Revelation says every tribe and every tongue will come before God. So I want to have as many tribes and ethnicities as possible inside of our church. And we are that, and we will be that, and we're all going to have to learn to play well in the sandbox with one another. We're all going to have to learn to give each other grace around phrases like Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter. I don't know why that phrase is so controversial. When I say Lib's life matters, that's the name of my wife, Lib's life matters, no one ever says, what about Kathy's life? What about Janita? What about, don't all wives matter? Yeah, they are, but I'm just saying Lib's life matters. I can say a statement like Black Lives Matter and mean it and not have to annotate it. When someone hears us always annotate it, it feels like we're saying it doesn't really matter. I've said, yeah, yes, Black Lives Matter. And on the other side of the spectrum, I'm uncomfortable with a yard sign that supports the organization called Black Lives Matter. It's the organization that I'm very uncomfortable because the organization Black Lives Matter doesn't stand on the same truth that I stand on. They changed the website so you can't see this now, but initially, you know, a year ago, 2 years ago, it's very clear what their baseline and calling card was, what their baseline of truth was. They talk about Marxism. They talk about a lot of different things in there. Nothing in the scripture. In fact, one of the things they had in their initial what we believe statement, they've since taken out of the initial front-facing webpage just so they could maybe be more acceptable, is they said, quote, we are calling to disrupt the nuclear family structure. They want to disrupt the nuclear family structure. Now, I know a lot of us are not inside of a traditional nuclear family structure. It hasn't worked out that way for you. You're divorced. There has been a death in the family. You're just not in a traditional nuclear family. That's not the nuclear family structure is the only way to live life. But a nuclear family where there's a man and a woman, kids, and they know their grandkids, and they're living in harmony, it is the biblical norm. It is. It's the biblical aspiration for a family. Very few of us get it, but we shouldn't try to disrupt it or eliminate it. So that's why, like, hey, adhering to some of these things is not adhering to the scriptures, to what Jesus has died for. We will be multi-ethnic, but we as a church will not be multi-truth. I'll trumpet that Black Lives do matter, but I won't trumpet the organization Black Lives Matter that isn't driven by a biblical worldview. Can you understand the difference there for us? The book of Ephesians chapter 2:14, it says this, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This says that Jesus came to kill the hostility where there were two separate entities, two separate men, where there was enmity going between. Jesus wants to kill that enmity. And he's talking here about the enmity between Jewish and Gentile, which is significant entity, significant animosity, rather, where Jews are saying, you have to eat the way we eat. And Gentiles are saying, you're kidding. I'm never going to give up bacon wrapped around shrimp? No way. The Jews are saying, you've got to do things the way we do them. Like, you've got to get circumcised. The Gentiles are going, what? You're telling me I got to get the end of my penis cut off to come into your religion? What? That is an awful strategy for new recruits. Hey, come be a part of the thing. All I got to do is cut the end of your penis off. It's called circumcision. You're going to like it. Now, these tensions were massive, massive, and it's why people like the Apostle Paul would say, hey, the circumcision thing is a cultural thing for us, it's important to us, but we cannot put that on them. We've got to learn to live in harmony here. We've got to give on things that don't matter as much. And Jesus came to abolish the enmity. Whether you have felt it or not, there is enmity in our country. There is enmity in our church. And worst of all, there's enmity in many of our personal lives and in our families. That's Ashley's story.
I'm Ashley. I was born in Florida, and my mom was young, single, and white. And she grew up in a very, very, very conservative home. My grandparents were extreme racist, and when I was born, they wouldn't talk to my mom for weeks because she was single. On top of that, she didn't tell them that my dad was black. So when I was born, it was a surprise to all of them. Most of my mom's friends and extended family and the pastor of the church had all encouraged her to abort me because she was single. And then those that did know that I was half black were just really adamant on the fact that I shouldn't exist. When I was 4, my mom married my stepdad, and he is Mexican. And given how my characteristics played out, my mom thought she could just play on the fact that he was my dad and I wouldn't have to know anything different. So when they got married, he adopted me. And my half-brother was born when I was 6, and everything just kind of shifted when he was born. And I even had a couple family members tell me that my stepdad was actually my stepdad. One night, they finally set me down and told me that I was not, in fact, Hispanic, which is what they were trying to convince me of, but that my real dad was black. And I had all these memories come back of this man who I had met off and on multiple times. So everything about my identity changed overnight. And because my mom carried so much shame around her past and what she had experienced, it was really, really hard for me to feel like I could connect with the fullness of my heritage and who I was. You really have to be rooted in who God says you are, because having your family so broken, and almost being proud of that brokenness, because it is part of our heritage on one side, it feels very conflicting. But at the same time, my mom, she doesn't, like I said, she doesn't say much, but when she does, it carries a lot of weight. And the one thing that she has been consistent about probably the last 5 years is you need to tell your story. I see the healing that's happening in her because I'm willing to share. I think it's been totally the grace of God to experience the love of a grandfather who had such a bitter past towards a stereotype that he had in his head. And that seeing me and just experiencing me as his granddaughter was enough to change his perspective and his behavior around race. I think it's just a really cool story of redemption for my relationship with him, just the reality that as much as we are called to love one another, well, the color of our skin still tends to create barricades and add narratives that are not healthy in how we see one another and what we think about one another. And really, it's as simple as getting to know someone and having an honest conversation that really changes everything.
You know, reconciliation isn't exactly a fun or a lighthearted word, no. And it's even harder to do, but it's the mission we're on. Micah 6:8 says, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And that's why I like your shirt,
Kyle. That's why I like your shirt.
It's a fantastic shirt.
That's a good reminder right there. And you know, the only way to do justice and to love mercy is to walk humbly with God, to have
that's
a different perspective other than your own. I feel like we're already doing that so far today. And here's the thing. As a church, we're actually set on making a difference in our world through justice, love, and mercy. And to do that, we don't just keep all of our money stored up for a rainy day or some problem later on. We actually spend that money right now.
And we do that because it's God's money and God is generous. And so he invites us to be generous too. If you want to be a part of making a difference in our communities or in our world, you can be a part of that by giving.
If you want to see what Crossroads believes about giving, you want to get started, see where the money goes, any of that stuff, head to crossroads.net/tithetest. Let's catch back up with Brian.
I love Ashley giving her story. She's here with us today. She has a role here on set, and I saw I just had to give her a huge hug. Massive courage to give her story. I love hearing the stories of people who are here in Crossroads. It's a powerful, powerful thing. The power of stories are so oftentimes the stories that are different than mine. They have different notes to them. You know, we need different notes in order to have harmony. People at Crossroads have got to live with their differences for a different harmony. That's what I want us to do. Got to live with the differences to have a different harmony. How do you get harmony? You get harmony when you meld different notes together. You meld those together and you have harmony. There are different people at Crossroads who are called different things. And I love that there are people at Crossroads who are called to politics. God needs people who love God and love his truth to be in politics, to influence politics, to be politicians. Love that. That's awesome. And our church, as an institution, as an organization, our church is not going to galvanize around politics. You know, the New Testament never records Jesus or the church as addressing the government. They address people in their sphere of influence, and then they impact the culture, but they never had this thing where they were trying to change government. Much of the frustration that I feel at Crossroads and why this has been such an awful, difficult time for me is that so many people, I think, this is my opinion, are basically saying, if I had your job, I would do it better. If I had your following, your platform, your this, you should be doing this because God crosses you to do this. Maybe that's why you don't have my job, because God's called me here. And he doesn't want our church to be a politically active organization that's trying to get the attention of government on whatever issue it may be. Today's issue is race that we're talking about. Jesus never did that. The early church never did that. Some churches may do that. Maybe that's what God's calling them to, but that's not what God's calling us to. It's not because we don't have opinions about things. It's just that we all have enough problems in our personal lives and in our local communities that we want the gospel to come to bear in those things before we ever figure out something on a macro government level at all. I'm interested in addressing our church today. I'm not interested in addressing the government. In Acts 2:5, we see how the church was magically and miraculously addressed by the Holy Spirit. This is after Jesus is crucified, he's resurrected, he's ascended to heaven, and now all the believers are left going, what are we going to do now? What's happening now? And they're in Jerusalem for this high holy festival. And Jerusalem has been a bunch of mixed multitude people. The Jews have folks from all over the world. They've migrated in with different cultures and different languages. And here's what they hear. These Jews that came in who at this point had not heard about Jesus. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean?" This is an amazing, miraculous thing. It's tongues. It's a different kind of tongues that some people have today. It's a kind of tongue where you're speaking languages, or people are hearing in a language that they've always known from somebody who doesn't know how to speak that language. We had that happen once in South Africa on one of our go trips. A person was giving a music workshop, and someone came up to him afterwards and said, "Thank you so much for speaking to us in our native tongue of Zulu. That meant a lot to us." And this white woman said, "What are you talking about? I don't know Zulu." And people said, "Well, you may not know Zulu, but we heard Zulu. You speak that whole time." Crazy. It still happens today. All these people are coming from these different cultures into Jerusalem. And what does God do? He meets them with their cultural tongue. The bottom baseline of any culture, in order to have a culture, there must be a common language. There has to be. It all starts with common language. By the way, not to make a political statement here, but I guess I am. I think bottom baseline, no matter what happens with immigration in the United States, it is crazy to think we can bring people into our country and have them not learn English. If you don't know English, the common language of the culture, you have no hope of getting forward. You have no hope of making a contribution. Now, what's interesting here with these different cultures is they're around, God doesn't give them a mono language to where they all hear the same thing in their own tongue, Spanish, you know, Portuguese, whatever it is. They all hear inside their own cultural context in their own language. That's amazing. It means God is accommodating those cultures and going to them in their language. This also means that Christianity is going to be multicultural. There's going to be certain churches that look different ways and have different cultures and talk different ways. Not every church is going to be able to reach every person or help every person. There's not going to be a church where you're going to have worship music that's going to satisfy hip-hop culture, cowboy culture, and Hosanna worship culture. That's not going to happen. You're going to have a hard time with a culture church that is verse by verse, go through the Bible and learn a new Greek word every week, and it's going to satisfy, you know, health and wealth gospel, and is going to satisfy completed Jews, Zion kind of Christianity, and is going to satisfy hour-long happy clappy worship, joy, joy, happy, 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 and is going to satisfy Quakers. I mean, you can't do that, right? But what you can do is you can have a kingdom where all those cultures are represented. And you can also have a church where there is a dominant culture, and we have a dominant culture at Crossroads, and we have a language like do anything short of sin, bless other people, make aggressive mistakes, seven hills we die on. There's a language, but there's also different cultures sub to that come in and all contribute and somehow affect positively the rounding out of who God calls us to be. Not the church down the street, not the church over there, but the culture that God is creating us to be. That's what the gospel does. The gospel comes and meets us where we are, speaks our language, and then as we come together with different people in different places, a more beautiful expression of heaven comes together, and that's what Crossroads is. We need to have a reckoning with the things that are part of our national history and our spiritual history. Christianity has more than enough warts. Christianity has more than enough warts as it relates to oppression in our history. That's because Christianity is filled with people. And people have warts in every religion, every time period, every corner of the globe. Equally, all of them. And we need to see that we hold a key of reconciliation because we have a God who is a reconciler. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, last verse I'll share with you today, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The widest gap there's ever been has not been between black and Korean. The widest gap there has not been between white and black. It's not been between Japan and China. The widest gap it's ever been has been between God and sinners like me. Because all of us naturally want what we want and do what we want and justify it. And there's this gap between us and God's standards. And Jesus comes and he reconciles. He stands in the middle with the cross, taking the brunt of the frustration from God and offering up Jesus' good works to God instead of offering up our bad works to God, and reconciles us into one. And now we are entrusted with that message of reconciliation to bring other people to Christ. And here's the thing. If we can't be reconciled amongst different skin tones, how can we possibly talk about people being reconciled to God? Different skin tones coming together. That's like this much of a difference. We're 99.99% different. Genetically speaking, the whitest white person and the blackest black person is 99.99% identical. And yet if we can't bridge the chasm in a 0.01% difference, what do we possibly have to offer the world that is infinitely further away from God and the peace that he offers? We're going to end our time with a classic song called Amazing Grace. Here's a story behind the song, written by John Newton. Grace is how we get reconciled to God, and it is amazing. And John Newton knew this as well as anybody, because he used to be a captain on a slave ship. And God wrecked him. God got a hold of him. And he wrote this song coming out of his understanding of his brokenness as a vile, wretched sinner in his terms. And these are words, this is truth, that are for all of us, and all of us can sing. And the more of us who sing this with different cultural contexts, different ethnicities, and sing it together, the more amazing we will be.
Appear the hour I first. hope secure.
God wants something better for you than the nonstop strife and the conflict that we see in culture around us. But in order for us to get there, we have to stop, step back, and do some real reckoning in our own lives.
You have to do it. See, here's the thing. Don't let your experience stop here.
Yeah.
Crossroads exists to help you on the spiritual adventure that God has made you for. To get started, just head to crossroads.net/get-started. And don't miss next week on Crossroads.
So half Japanese woman growing up in Finland, I always wondered why I was treated different, or I wondered why I am different, why people call me different, because I didn't quite see it.